Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from Acts chapter 8. I read one verse, especially as text verse for the sermon, Acts 8 verse 21, where we read, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, question answer 82. And the title of the sermon is "Neither Part Nor Lot in This Matter." Neither part nor lot in this matter. Congregation, if you would have children, if you would have a bucket full of water, filled with water, you would put it there. And you would take a rock, and you would cast it in that bucket. What would happen? The water would spread everywhere around the bucket. Before it was there, all within that rock changed the whole situation. It's wet now everywhere. You will probably wet too. And so that's an illustration, you could say, about what happened in Jerusalem. In the early church, how the Lord had blessed the gospel there in the city of God in Jerusalem. Pentecost, 3,000, well, people from all different directions, but still the church was blessed there and growing, and many were added. We can read it in those first chapters of Acts. Now something terrible happens. It was like a rock in the bucket. It was a terrible persecution that came over the church. It happened by Saul. He was a very religious man. He had a strong zeal. He thought that he was serving God in a wonderful way. But he had a deep hatred against Christians, and he tried to destroy the church. He went into the houses, and he was pulling men and women and cast them in prison, and they might even be killed. It happened to Stephen. He was killed. He was stoned, that faithful deacon. And this persecution was so difficult for the church. It says in verse 4 of this chapter, "Therefore they were scattered. And therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So we would think, well, this is the end. This church is destroyed. And why does the Lord allow it? We had such a good time together. And now see what happens. Satan is going around like a roaring lion, and people leaving the city. But then we read, "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Lord." Some go that direction, some go there. They leave the city. And then Philip, he is one of the 7 deacons that were chosen to serve helping the apostles, like Stephen was one of them, and Philip also. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What a powerful description of preaching the word, preaching the gospel. He preached Christ. That's what Paul is writing in the letter to the Corinthians, that he had no other purpose than preaching Christ and him crucified. And the Lord is blessing it in a wonderful way in this city. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So the Lord gave him not only the Holy Spirit so that he could preach the gospel, but the Lord also gave the power to do miracles. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and and that were lame were healed. So the Lord sending His word in the city, but also doing miracles so that people would see the power of God in the miracles that happened. Unclean spirits, so demons, devils, had to leave people, and those that were lame, they were healed. And that happened a lot. We read it in Scripture. In this time, first time of the New Testamentic church, where the Lord would give miracles, so that the power of God was not only heard in the words, but also seen in the things that happened. We probably cannot imagine what it was. We who grew up in a Christian society, and probably most of us grew up in Christian family. We were brought up with the gospel. Our parents taught us to pray from our early years, and they told us about the Lord, and they told us the histories of Scripture, and we have seen them, and we have joined them in attending church, and all these things, and we probably cannot imagine what it was, that the gospel was spread in a world full of darkness, full of superstition, full of the power of the devil. And I know the devil is powerful in our days, but he had such a control over people. People were living in idolatry and living in fear of evil spirits and suspicion, and in such a darkness, in such a sin. And there's the gospel preached, and the Lord worked miracles to support this proclamation of the word, and people were drawn out of darkness to His wonderful light. So God in His wisdom is sending miracles in situations according where it was needed, according to His counsel and plan. And it happened here in Samaria. And the Lord is the same. He can still do miracles, and He does in many ways, although it's many times different than we read it described here. And Samaria was also a city that was in such a darkness. If you read this chapter, it says unclean spirits left people. And if you continue to read, it's not a surprise that there were so many under control of the devil, filled with unclean spirits. Because it says, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. He had such a power over them. He bewitched them, giving out that he himself was some great one. He told the people that he was great, and they believed him. They said, well, this man is the great power of God. So here is man in the center, man in a position of power, using the power of darkness, the power of Satan. In Samaria, many were influenced by what Simon the sorcerer did. And then Philip is sent to that city. He went there, and the Lord gave him to speak the gospel there, and the people listened. What a miracle that the Lord gave an open door in this city to proclaim the gospel, and that the people would listen. Here we see the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, in the ministry, we depend so much on the power of the Holy Spirit, so that people will hear and believe and be delivered out of darkness and the power of the devil. How encouraging it is to read this. You would expect people were so under the power of Satan, they were not willing to listen. You would expect that Simon would start a fight against Philip, Because before he was in the center and people would listen to him, and now Philip is there and they all turn to Philip to listen to his words, and they believe. And God supported the preaching of the gospel, and there were miracles, and there was great joy in that city. Instead of darkness, there is light now. There is the knowledge of the name of Christ, the Son of God. There is faith in the hearts instead of fear. The Lord blessed the ministry of Philip in the preaching of the gospel. And then it was not only the people who listened, but it's also Simon. It says that he also believed. That's a miracle. Here is the leader of this city. He was in control of people, using power of darkness. Although he would say he's the power of God, he did it by bewitching people. And now he also believed. Then Simon himself believed also. And he was baptized. And he continued with Philip. He stayed with Philip. Oh, what a miracle. People would talk about it. This is something great. Simon also believed the gospel. And he followed Philip. And then we read, and he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He's watching them. You can see him standing there. When Philip is doing the ministry in this city, he's watching Philip. You see his mouth open. What is this? This is something even bigger than I could ever do. These miracles. Yeah, he bewitched the people. But now here's something that was stronger. And Simon is aware of it. And he is wondering, what is it? I used so many tricks. I had such a power. This is stronger. This is different. And he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And then something happens. In Jerusalem, they hear about the work that the Lord is doing in Samaria. And the apostles in Jerusalem hear about it, and they send Peter and John to assist Philip in the ministry. So Peter and John, they have seen the Lord Jesus. They have been sent by the Lord Jesus. They have been equipped, you could say, by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, filled by the Spirit. And so they are sent to this new church in Samaria to assist Philip. When they come there, they pray for the people in Samaria, and they pray that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Spirit was not yet fallen upon the people. What does it mean? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here we have some questions about what it means, what is written here. The Holy Spirit was fallen upon none of them. It cannot mean that the Holy Spirit was not received in the hearts of the people that believed. Because faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, spiritual life in the hearts of people, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And at that very moment of regeneration, or if you want, the first act of faith in embracing Christ in faith to be saved by Him, that very moment the Holy Spirit is dwelling in the heart and will never leave the hearts of those that believe. It's His work, and He will stay with them. He will guide them and teach them and lead them. So we have to understand that this means that the Holy Spirit was not fallen upon anybody there like it happened with Pentecost. The disciples They were called by the Lord. They loved Christ and knew Him. The Lord had worked in their hearts. Then with Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And they were filled by the Holy Spirit. And they speak in different tongues. And they had such a powerful witnessing of Christ and the Gospel. So that was the Spirit to equip them for the ministry. And that's what we see happening here. They lay their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So the people knew about the work of Christ. It was applied to their hearts by the Holy Spirit. But here they, or some of them, received the Holy Ghost to be equipped to the ministry, to serve in the church. How good is the Lord that He is providing in the church, in His young church, in what is needed, so that the church would continue to exist. I remember when we were in South Africa, and I think it's still the same, we heard about that in the southern parts of this world, many churches are planted. Many. Every week. But those young churches, in many situations, they have a lack of leadership and a lack of clear insight in the Word of God and the Gospel. So many are planted, but after some time, many of them also fall apart. That's why the work of Makanyo or any theological institute in those parts of the world is so important, so that there will be leaders that have the ability, that are equipped to lead those churches and to preach the gospel in those new churches. And the Lord is providing here in the need of this church by sending those two apostles and by sending the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So you still see Simon there following Philip, and then he is seeing that the apostles lay hands upon people and they receive the Holy Spirit. So it happens like with Pentecost in a visible way. You can see that they are filled by the Holy Spirit and equipped to do the ministry. And Simon thinks, well, this is wonderful. I want to be like those apostles. I want that ability to lay hands on people and that they will receive the Holy Ghost. This is something I don't know and I don't understand, but I'm willing to pay money for it. So he is offering money to receive that gift. And then Peter is speaking. He says unto Simon the sorcerer, he said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That's sharp, isn't it? Thy money perish with thee. In other words, you are in a way that you will perish, and your money cannot help you. These are sharp words, but it is honest. It was the right thing to say this. But wait a minute. Didn't we read that Simon also believed? Simon himself believed also. And now Peter says, you are in the wrong direction. You go to your destruction and your money will perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. What matter? There is neither part nor lot in this matter. In this matter of the kingdom of God. I see you are still in the kingdom of darkness. You are not in the kingdom of light. You are not united to Christ, your heart is not changed. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And that's not everything Peter says. And that's also very important. He is calling him. There is still a way to repent. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So he's showing him the way to repent, to confess the wickedness of his heart before God. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. What a preaching of Peter, isn't it? So, how can we understand this situation? Simon believed also. And then Peter saying, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So the first thing we can learn from this situation is that the apostles didn't see immediately what was going on in the life of Simon. Philip, Peter, John, they didn't see that the heart of Simon was not right. And Peter says, not right in the sight of God. Isn't that true? We cannot look into the hearts of people. Oh, the last judgment is not to us. To the Lord, we would certainly make mistakes. And so the apostles, they didn't see it. He did believe, and he was baptized. So they accepted him. They listened to his testimony with love. Well, that's what we are supposed to do, isn't it? If someone is speaking the words according to God's word, giving a testimony about his or her life, and not living in sin as far as we can see, not in a way that they want to continue in sin, then we should accept their testimony. It might be that, you know, they don't say it in words that are very impressing. But that's not the most important. The question is if it is according to the word of God. We have to be very careful. Some people are not able to explain clearly what God has done in the heart. And other people might be able to tell great things, and we still don't know if that was really experienced in the heart or if they did hear it in another way. It's so good that God knows the heart. But it can be a point, and many times there will be a point, that it will become clear that there was a real change of the heart. Like the Lord Jesus says that we will know the tree from the fruit. If there is revealed in the lives of people that a heart is not changed, then we have to conclude that they do not have a true and saving faith. And it's possible that there is faith in a way that they believe that what is preached is true. We call that a historical faith. But it doesn't mean that we did surrender to the Lord to be forgiven, that we have conviction in our hearts, that we need the blood of Christ to be washed and cleansed. And there can be a temporary faith, that you hear the gospel and that you are impressed and it touches your emotions. You want to go in that way. It's a wonderful thing you hear about what God has prepared for those that fear Him. And you do a lot of things. But then after time you got disappointed, and it becomes clear that there was not a change of heart. It was not more than emotion, and you turn away. But what we see here We could call it a miraculous faith. So that is someone who believes that God is doing miracles, that He is able to do miracles in my life, and even can do miracles by me, through me. And so sometimes you can see that people seem to depend on the Lord for every, you could say, physical need in this life. They believe in the providence of God. They pray and they see that the Lord is providing in certain needs. And they can even do great things, even in the kingdom of God, even miracles. When something is lacking in their lives, their heart is not changed. Like Peter says, that his heart is not right in the sight of God. They are not convicted about that they have sinned against a righteous and holy God and deserve His wrath. They are not broken before the Lord. There is not a contrite spirit in them. There is no true repentance before God. They didn't come to an end with themselves about the situation of their soul and their heart. They didn't need Christ for forgiveness and to renew their hearts. So they didn't surrender to Him. It's sad. It's sad if you meet people that tell great things, how God has helped them, how they were even sometimes healed in a situation of serious disease and sickness. And if you ask them, what about Christ? And then it's so silent, there's no word about Christ. And you know, we don't know what's going on in the heart. And it makes you wonder what's happening here. I do know there can be a real struggle for assurance, although God has worked grace. I do know that it can be for a time, a lack of boldness. But oh, I pray that it will become clear and that it will be a testimony to the glory of God. But if we see this in the lives of people, that people in their behavior, in their way of speaking, show that they don't have that change in their hearts, that they don't know grace in their hearts, well, then we have a duty to warn them, like Peter does here. It's something that has to happen from the pulpit, but there's also a duty for us personally. We see this in the lives of people, that we, in a loving way and a humble way, but also in an honest and clear way, will speak to people. His heart was not changed. We can see this clearly here in the life of Simon. He had lived a life in having power over people. He was the center in this city. Power is a dangerous thing, isn't it? Power in the lives of sinful people is very dangerous. Power can be very useful if it is used according to the will of the Lord to serve in the kingdom of God. God has given us power, authority, and we use it for Christ's sake. That's different. Otherwise, it's so dangerous. It's so destructive. If it is about us, about our position, we see that in the lives of the Pharisees. We see it in many ways in this world, how people abuse power. It's one of the deep things in our sinful hearts. We want others to submit to us. If we cannot control them, we want to destroy them. It's destructive if it is not used with the Spirit of Christ. And so here the heart of Simon is not changed. He wanted power. I want to pay money. I'm willing to pay money so that I can have this. Lay hands on people and that they will receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, you don't understand it at all. Your heart is not changed. It's still about you. Like the Pharisees wanted to get rid of Christ because it was about them. They wanted to keep their position. It was not about God. It was not about His glory. If you compare that to what Christ did, He gave up the position that He had in heaven. He left that glory. And He never used it while He was on earth for Himself. The divine power that He had. He was man and God. He came to be a servant, not to be served. He was like a slave. He was kneeling down at the feet of the disciples, washing their feet. And He gave His life. He gave everything to serve. He gave His soul as a ransom for many. That is the Spirit of Christ. And there's nothing of that in the life of Simon. That's why Peter is speaking those sharp words. It's his duty to do it so that Simon might be saved. That his eyes might be opened. That he might repent about his sin. Let us sing before we continue. And let us sing now. Psalter 362, stanza 1 through 3. 362, stanza 1, from out of depths. I cry, O Lord, to Thee. Lord, hear my call. 362, stanza 1 through 3. congregation, Simon had given himself to the service of Satan. And that was a way for him to get a position of glory and authority and power in that city. And that's what our sinful flesh likes a lot, isn't it? But in that way, he also had given to Satan an open door in his life. I know we all, because of our fall in sin, have become obedient to the devil, but there is a difference in measure, you could say. And the more you serve Satan, the more you give him an open door in your life to get power, not only to give you power, but in giving you power, he will gain power also over you. He will not easily let go those that have served him. Of course, he doesn't want to lose, and he had that power, and he succeeded here to keep Simon in his power. It's a warning. It's a warning that we wouldn't serve Satan, that we wouldn't play with sin and darkness, that we would cry out to the Lord to deliver us out of all the powers of the devil and of sin. I know, that is for sure, that Christ has victory over Satan. And that even those that have given themselves in a very much to the service of the devil can be delivered by Christ and will be delivered by Christ when they look unto him. Oh, how dangerous is this enemy, the devil. We shouldn't overestimate the devil as if it was not possible to be delivered out of his power. But also we shouldn't underestimate him as if you could just play with darkness and sin and it wouldn't do harm in your life. And Peter tells Simon, repent. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. It is the right thing to do, to repent, to pray. I remember in South Africa, I would hear those stories, students, how they have seen and experienced the power of the devil almost physically and visibly in their lives, but also how God had delivered them out of this power. God is mighty to do that, to save us out of any need. But what do we read there? Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. So he doesn't listen to what Peter says and doesn't repent and pray, but he says, pray you. And why does he want Simon to pray for him, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me? He was scared. He was afraid to resolve the consequences of what he had done in his life. He was afraid of the punishment. He did not regret. He did not repent because of his sin. He didn't see that he had offended God in serving Satan. His heart was not broken and his spirit was not contrite. He just wanted to be free of punishment. Pray, he says, pray to the Lord that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Isn't that a difference between true repentance and just being scared about what will come as a consequence because of sin? That's not true repentance. Like Judas came to the temple and he did cast the money back in the temple, but he didn't really repent and come to Christ to be helped. That's not true repentance, not true conversion.
How sad to see that, to read that that didn't happen here as far as we can see. The Catechism is teaching us tonight about situations that people live in an ungodly life. And there's a question how to deal with those situations, and then in relation to the Lord's Supper. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? So what should we do in the church if there is someone who is not walking in the truth, who is confessing heresy, is following heresies instead of the truth of the gospel and the word? Or if someone, or of both, if someone is living an ungodly life, living in public sin, it is known that this person is living in sin, what should we do? Can we admit such people to the Lord's Supper? Is that the love that we should show, that we say, okay, let's try to cover this? Well, we know this man is drunk, walking along the street drunk, and during the week, and but he is also attending the Lord's Supper, and you know, we have so much love in our hearts, we want to cover this with love. And, you know, we also have sinful hearts and all those things you could think, but that's not the answer now. No, the answer says no, we cannot admit them to come to the Lord's Supper, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned. Peter doesn't say, well, Simon, it's not totally right, you know, but yeah, I'm the same. I have been falling in sin in the past. And so, no, he is sharp and clear and honest. And that's what the church has to do, especially concerning the Lord's Supper. We cannot admit people that live in heresy or in public sin, sins that we know. Yeah, if we don't know the sins, we cannot do anything. But if we do know, there is a responsibility as a church, and there is a responsibility as a consistory, that we will not admit such people to the table of the Lord. Why not? For by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. The wrath of God is kindled against sin. And if we would allow people to attend the Lord's Supper and live in public sin, then the wrath of God is kindled against the whole congregation. It's one body. And so Paul says to the congregation of the Corinthians that some are asleep already and many are sick because of their sinful way of life. There was chastisement and the wrath of God experienced in that congregation. Asleep means they passed away. So God is a holy God. We cannot admit people that dishonor him by an unbiblical doctrine or by an unbiblical way of life, a sinful way of life. We cannot admit them to the Lord's Supper. They cannot be one with Christ if they want to continue in this way of life. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. So the keys of the kingdom of heaven, we will see more about it later, but that is preaching and discipline, so that people will be aware how their situation is. If we would allow people to attend the Lord's Supper, which is a sign of to be united to Christ, we would leave them in the impression that they are fine, that they have part in the kingdom of God. That would be cruel. It's not cruel to say, no, you're not allowed to attend. That's honest. That is love. Why? Because we want them to repent. We pray and hope that discipline in preaching and in not allowing them to attend the Lord's Supper will make them wake up, will make them aware of the situation. You don't have part with Christ. You don't have part with the kingdom of God. You're outside and you will perish. You go to your destruction if you don't repent of this sin. So as long as they don't show amendment of life, as long as there is no change in their life, they cannot attend the Lord's Supper. This is love. It's love of Peter that he is speaking here in sharp words. That's the key of the kingdom of God. He's closing the door, using the key, and telling Simon, Simon, you are standing outside. Repent, it's not yet too late. Oh, what a responsibility to be in the ministry, to be in the church. It's about souls for eternity, and especially around the table of the Lord. It has to be real at the inside. Our heart has to be changed in the sight of God. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. There's no grace. You're not humble before God. I do see that you didn't really repent. Repent now. You're still caught in wickedness, in selfishness, in the desire of power for yourself instead of surrendering to the Lord. So we have to exclude people from the table of the Lord. That's what we do when we read the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper. We mention those sins so that people will be aware where they are. And it's not done in a way that we think, oh, you see, we are better than they, and we push them away. No, discipline, in Dutch, and that word comes from German, it has the meaning to draw. Or could it be that we draw them back out of their destruction, their misery? And if it is right, then the church will do that in a way that we will pray, that the Lord will open their eyes, and that they will repent and return and confess their sin and change their life. And then the church will receive them with joy. There is joy in heaven about one sinner that is repenting. And there will be joy in the church, if there is a sinner returning, it will not be that it shouldn't be that we look to that person. You remember he or she, how she was before, but we have to remember what God has done, so that we will give him the glory. We read there was great joy in that city. Oh, if Simon would have repented, the joy would have been greater. And, oh, let's pray that the Lord will do that. People that have turned away, that we wouldn't let them go. That we, by the power of prayer, would draw them back to Christ so that they will repent and be saved. And we together will rejoice in the Lord and His grace. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. We need this teaching, Lord, that it may sharpen us to be honest to ourselves, to speak to ourselves, O Lord, to examine our hearts if our heart is right in the sight of God. To see that we are responsible for each other because the church is one body. And if there is a problem with one member, it's a problem for the whole church. And Lord, we pray that we will see that Thou art a holy God, that we wouldn't take sin like an easy thing. We see that to continue sin, oh, then the wrath of God is kindled against us. Although we might outwardly walk in the way of the church, like Simon did stay with Philip, but that didn't change, it had not changed his heart. Oh Lord, that Thou would search our hearts, and that we would know if we are in the faith or not. Lord, we pray that none of us will perish in self-righteousness, in worldliness, in pride. O Lord, that Thou would change all hearts by the knowledge of Christ. Lord, be with us when we go home. Bring us tomorrow morning in Thy house at Christmas to remember that Christ is born, the Savior. Lord, that we may see Him, we pray, hear us, forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.